I wonder what kind of response I would get if I were to take feedback and ask you what you individually think is the highest calling on your life. We're focusing on worthy of a high calling. What is the highest calling that a human being can have? I wonder what responses I will get. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It's actually essential that we work through it. Even though I'm going to tell you mine, I've worked through mine, and I'm going to share with you what I believe to be the singular highest calling of any human being, past, present, or future. But if you don't work it out for yourself, if you just take my word for it, it's not going to have the same impact on your life as it should. It will be what somebody else told you. You've got to focus on it, meditate on it, question it, shake it, rattle it, until you come to a firm conclusion that it cannot be shaken by anything or anyone or any circumstance. You've got to come to that conclusion for yourself. I'm pretty certain that I've got it right. But you don't need to take my word for it. Give yourself that challenge. Don't take it for granted, you know. Question it until you come to a point where it is really true in the core of your being. Otherwise, all the songs we've been singing is just words. I will serve no foreign god. I lift my hands to the coming King. And all the wonderful songs, words we've been singing, it will just be words, except we get this one thing right. Our highest calling, the highest calling of any human being, is to be a child of God. No wonder, at the end of it all, when the Lord creates everything as revealed in Revelation, end of Revelation, end of the Bible, the last book in the Bible, the Lord says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. That is the whole universe, everything, the new heavens and the new earth that will last forever. He said, anybody who overcomes will inherit all this. He will be my son, I will be his father. The highest calling is to be a child of God. Every other calling that makes any sense, that is everlasting, has to flow out of this one calling to be a child of God. And that's why it's only through Jesus that we can attain it. No human being can. There is no path, no religion, no effort that can help any human being attain this position but Jesus. That's why he came, so he can help anybody who's willing to repent of their sins and genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ, their trust in Jesus Christ. He will give them the power, the empowerment, the ministration of the Holy Spirit to become a child of God. That is it. What we are considering today is how we can live life worthy of that calling. How should we live life that will be worthy of this incredible calling? To be able to say that the God of the whole universe, the God that made everything, can you imagine the audacity? For anybody to say that, but Jesus makes it possible. And when God says that he's taken you as a son or daughter, he means business. You inherit everything he's got. You're his heir. We've actually been singing it today too, haven't we? Objects of mercy who should have known wrath. You see, if we don't get the calling right, then what's the point in working out how to live the life? Our Father, I'm assuming that you agree with me that our highest calling is to be children of God. So I'm making the assumption that you agree with me that that God is our Father. And that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Indeed, that when you say, God is my Father, you're not just talking. You believe it in the core of your being. If that is the case, then can I tell you that our Father has actually told us, just summarized it in a few words, how we should live lives worthy of this extremely high calling. And he says, be holy, because I, your Father, am holy. As simple as that. We're talking about a life of holiness, of righteousness. You see, the fact that we're even in a relationship with God, what Jesus brings to us, is that we have a position of holiness or righteousness, or we can't even show up. We can't even be part of God's family if we have not been given that position of righteousness. So that's not the one we're talking about. If God is talking to people that he has already imputed righteousness on, so we can relate to him, then he can't turn around and say, be holy or be righteous, can he? So the righteousness he's talking about is a righteousness that we have to attain and make every effort to attain. And that's why there's so many guidelines, so many commands. Do this or don't do that. Because that behavior, that attitude is unrighteous. It's not befitting for people who are in God's family. And he says, do this or do that. Because that behavior or that attitude is what befits people who call themselves God's children. It's as simple as that, brothers and sisters. Now, holiness is a word that brings different attitudes, different reactions. I could give you examples of people who take holiness for granted, but I don't want to go there. I just want to tell you they exist. People who just hang on to the righteousness imputed to them, and then they just think we can do or say or behave any way we like, we'll be okay, it's all right. Well, they haven't read their Bible. It's not okay. Because you will shipwreck your faith. God is not going to allow anybody into his heaven who is not aiming for actual practical holiness. So let's forget that. What I want to focus on as an example of what is inauthentic in terms of seeking to live life worthy of our calling, I want to focus on another area that is actually more rampant than we think. And that is the holiness movement. I don't know if you've come across people like that. I'll tell you what I mean by that. People who focus on prescribing behavior and telling people that's how they attain holiness. They tell you, everybody, if you want to be holy, you will all be dressed in white. Or you will wear green. So some person prescribes to everybody else what holiness looks like. Have you come across that? Holy women should not wear jewelry. They should tie their hair all the time. Have you come across that? So it becomes the idea of a few people who say, who prescribe to you what holiness looks like. They're trying to control the external. And they pour so much energy into that external behavior and appearance that they do not pay attention to what matters more. The motivation of the heart. Have you come across that? Well, I'll tell you something. Many years ago, when as a fresh graduate, the first year in my country of origin is that you go and do a national service in a state different from the one you were born on, I think also from the one you studied in. And I ended up in a different state for that year and worked on a university campus. And I lived in a little flat with another person who was doing youth service. And it just so happened she was a Christian too. Great. We became friends. Now, she chose to fellowship with the Christian Union, you know, the Student Christian Union. And for reasons I don't have time to go into, but you might infer it as I talk, I chose to go to the church on campus. Now, one day she came back in and she packed away all her jewelry and she started to cover her hair. And when I say cover her hair, I'm not talking about stylish headgear. I'm talking about the ugliest possible way and the scruffiest possible way to cover that hair. That's what she started to do, and it was a dramatic change, like from one day to another. I said, what is wrong with you? And she told me that she went to a meeting. And you see, this holiness movement, the headquarters was in the city where this university was, and they had a stranglehold on the Christian Union. They'd infiltrated and taken over the Christian Union, the Students' Christian Union. So she was in the meeting, and a Christian brother, as she said, tapped her on the shoulder. And he said to her, your earrings are a distraction to me. And when we sort of unpacked it, and when she unpacked it, it wasn't that the earrings were so enormous that they were blocking his view. I can understand he's saying it's a problem for me. I can't see. And it wasn't that the earrings were swinging like that, and so he was being hypnotized by the earrings. That wasn't the case. He was actually talking about simple thoughts of lust because of earrings. She was mortified, as you can tell. And being a loving person and gentle person, you'll find out that gentleness means that you actually care about other people. You don't do them harm. And because of that, she did the loving thing if she was going to continue to fellowship with those people. And I could understand what she did, and that was biblical, to act in love. She didn't believe a word of it. So she said when she gets back to her home state, she will go back to what she knows is normal. But I've chosen to fellowship with these people, and if earrings will cause them to sin, I won't wear them. I said, good for you. I said, but remember that you ought to pray for them, because these people need deliverance. I said, you need to pray for that man and the rest of them that are inflamed to lust because of a woman's earring. You need to see what's really a problem here. You need to pray for them. They need heavy-duty counseling and deliverance. I said, because what are they going to do in the real world when they see women who dress provocatively, expose parts of their body that they're not supposed to expose, and actually throw themselves at him or them, and go out of their way to attract them and inflame them to lust? What are they going to do then if earrings will flow them already? They don't stand a chance. They're not going to make it through to eternity. That is the truth. Think about it for a moment. And she thought about it, but I admire her because she acted in love. You see the difference there. She didn't believe it, but she acted on it. However, because she'd given in to them, one of their, you know, sort of higher level women started to visit her flat, maybe to keep her on the straight and narrow. And to her greatest surprise, she found out that her flatmate is actually a Christian, because I didn't look like one according to her. So she tried to convert me, because if you're not looking as miserable as possible, no jewelry, head covered all the time, and, you know, the rest of it, baggy clothes, you have to buy clothes that are about twice your size. Because I didn't look like that, she thought I wasn't saved. But I was happy to engage her in conversation. And I said to her, could you show me, please, from the Bible passage that your leaders have used to tell you that it's wrong to wear earrings, wear jewelry, or to cover your head all the time? And I knew there were two Bible passages you could bring that you would have to work hard to show them the context to say that is not what that Bible passage is doing. It's saying, you can read 1 Peter 3. I was expecting her to bring that one up. In case you don't know, 1 Peter 3, Paul said in 1 Peter 3, he said that for the women, holy women, living life worthy of their high calling, that they should not let their beauty depend on outward adornments. That's what Peter wrote. And we need to pay attention to that. That we should not let our beauty depend on how we look. Fancy hairstyles, jewelry, nice clothes. He said, don't let that be what you depend on. He said, what your beauty should depend on is the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's what Paul wrote. Sorry, Peter. And so, a gentle person, you'll find that a gentle person considers other people. So in terms of working that out, if you're gentle in your heart, then you're going to consider the impact of what you're doing on the other people, which is why I said she was right if she was going to fellowship with them. Do you see what I'm saying? She was right to look like them, even though she didn't believe it, because she was acting in love. She was bearing with them in love so she could fellowship with them. She was doing it for the right reason. And so Peter was saying, we should be modest. Our unfading beauty. You see, this body, no matter how much you try to hide it, gravity will take its toll. Age will take its toll. This beauty is going to fade. But the beauty that never fades, that keeps growing, is the one where it depends on your inner self. The beauty has to be in your inner self, then it works itself outward according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is the beauty we should cultivate. That's a life worthy of a high calling. But she didn't bring that Bible passage up. I was prepared to show her their error, them and their leader. I was prepared to show her that she shouldn't be taking on board what people say when they twist scripture. So this is really what the Bible passage was saying. To my greatest shock and amazement, that wasn't the Bible passage they used to teach them. The Bible passage she said they used was Isaiah 3. I said, are you sure that this is the Bible passage that your leaders have told you, that this is the reason why you should not wear jewelry and you should not have fancy hairstyles, that you should cover your hair? Are you sure it's Isaiah 3? You say, yeah. I said, okay, let's read it together. You know, I tried to say, I'll just summarize it to you. You read it at home. I'm not going to, you just need to hear it. I mean, the kids in our kids club will not be deceived by this. But people who hero worship people, somebody says it because of their clout and stature. They've self-styled themselves as the apostle of the same level as Paul. They'll tell you they've visited the third heaven and come back. They've been shipwrecked. They've done this and just to get you to think they're special, as if they have magical powers. Then whatever they say, people just follow them and do it like sheep, the wrong type of sheep, like dumb sheep. That is what Jesus warned against. Paul warned against it. Don't do things like that. Don't be bamboozled by people who twist scripture. But you need to hear this one. I would like to read it to our kids club and say to them, does this say that you should not wear jewelry? Please listen to this. This is the quickest way for you to get the gist. This is a passage they used to convince all the women in this whole movement that they should not wear earrings. Isaiah 3, 16 to 25. The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and the headbands and the crescent necklaces, the earrings and the bracelets and veils. the headdresses and anklets and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors, and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. That is the Bible passage that she said, that this is what their leaders used to teach them. So what they said is that it seems God doesn't like these earrings and is going to take them away. We better preempt him and take them away now before he does it for us. Is that what God is talking about? No, God is talking about the condition of their hearts. What's the word that God said is his problem with them? Haughtiness, pride, arrogance. Is their haughtiness, is the condition of their hearts. Self-centered, haughty, arrogant, dangerous people who are determined to cause men to sin, prancing about, flirting, and all that. That's what God hated. And the outworking of it is the things they use to facilitate that. God said, I'll take them away from you. It's punishment, brothers and sisters. It's not life of holiness. It's a life of punishment that they already subjected them to, preempting God's punishment. Do you see what's going on here? But the worst of, you know, I was so taken aback. Because I thought, this is easy. I just asked her a couple of questions. I said to her, do you look in mirrors? Do you have mirrors in your toilet? Yeah. You need to break them all. Because God's going to take them away too. So why don't you preempt the whole situation and never look into a mirror? She began to think. But I tell you what was even worse. They stopped short in verse 24. Remember, these books have no chapters or verses. They're together. You know what verse 25 says? Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. So I said to her, she didn't know where I was going because she stopped at verse 24. So I said, are those Christian brothers still alive? She said, yes. I said, what about your leader who's a man? Is he still alive? Yes. I said, they shouldn't be. They should all buy swords and fall on the swords and kill themselves. It shook her up. I hope it turned her from a mindless follower to a thinking child of God. Do you see what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters? I've just given you one example. But people who prescribe external things about how holy people should look, they lead people astray, like the Pharisees. They may have good reasons for what they're saying, but their disciples and followers don't know all the reasons, so they then focus only on that. And they spend all their energy on just appearing holy. And you know what then happens? They all become haughty and arrogant because they look at you and they come to this church and they say, oh, they don't know what they're doing. They're not Christians. We are Christians. You're not. Is that more haughtiness than arrogance? They develop that holier than thou attitude. I'm better than you because you don't look like me. So they end up in the very thing God hates. And I could tell you stories of the level of hypocrisy. But a couple of people I know personally who were like that. No, not one. More than there was a spate of premature babies among them. The only problem is that when you go to visit them, the babies don't look premature. You're not getting you're not getting it yet. Those of us who focus on our inside would not dream of putting ourselves in those situations. But they were so focused on looking holy outside that the things that mattered, they didn't do. And they compounded it by lying. They said, the shotgun wedding. They said, our baby came 3 months early, but the baby looks full grown. Hypocrisy becomes rampant. Do you see what I'm saying? I've taken the time to explain this. Because we want to really do it Paul's way. Bearing that in mind, let's read our main text. Our focus for this week, which is just two verses. But very important two verses because it's like a turning point. I'll explain that in a minute. But let's look at our main text, just Ephesians 4, 1 to 2. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Brothers and sisters, Paul's way, Jesus' way, God's way, is to focus on the inside. That is why, as we've been studying God's covenant people by reading through and studying and focusing on the letter to the Ephesians, that is why what we have learned so far from January till today, apart from those Sundays when Didi and Ade were talking to us about how to put into practice being part of a body of Christ, what we've been doing is to focus on doctrine. Would you agree with me? That's what Paul did. He focused on correct doctrine. He focused on what we should believe. He focused on what we should be. Now, these two verses are like a pivot. He's turning round now to give us rules for holy living. Do you get it? And even so, he didn't start immediately by saying, do this or don't do that. He's telling us how to live a life worthy of our calling, and he still goes for the heart. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He's not prescribing how you should say hello and so on. He's saying this is your heart condition when you relate to one another in the body of Christ. Quick reminder, I'm not going to sort of belabor it. If you've missed any of it, any of our teachings since January, I would strongly advise you to go and listen to them online. Because if you don't have that foundation, you're going to go wrong when you start to apply the rules, the commandments for holy living. So just a quick reminder. In the letter, we're about halfway now, Ephesians 1 to 3, Paul started with praise that we are adopted into God's family, praising God. That's our highest calling. Do you see? We're back to that. John, in his letters, also said, Beloved, now are we children of God. It's like, wow. And it's only in Christ Jesus. Please listen to those. That is the foundation. That is what controls everything else in our lives. If we get this one right, that's what it means. Our highest calling is to be children of God. Everything that entails, we must embrace. And we don't argue with God. And then he prayed that God's people, God's covenant people, will know the spiritual blessings they've got by virtue of that position of being children of God, seated in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, alongside Christ Jesus, that we'll have the wisdom to understand how highly placed we are really in God, and therefore be able to wield the authority that Jesus said we can wield on his behalf as his body. And then you remember, I know this one made a huge impression on people, appreciating the fact that we have incredibly great value as God's masterpiece. We don't need to impress people. I don't need to. That's where you get your rest. I don't need to impress you. I don't need for you to think well of me. I've got the best thing in the world. I am a child of God, of the Almighty God. I find my value in that. Even if I never did anything else, is enough. Is more than enough. But then he has given us great purpose, as we heard from Tim 2 weeks ago, and Adeshina mentioned it again last week, that as the body of Christ made up of all nations, together, in incredible unity, that we should be for God's glory. His intent and purpose is that when people see us puny humans, united in love and purpose, the principalities and rulers and powers will say, wow, God is truly wise that he can get these crazy human beings to work together and unite in spirit and do the will of God rather than selfishly doing our own will. That is what our purpose is. And it comes by faith in Jesus, ongoing faith. If you have faith today and don't have it tomorrow, you've shipwrecked your faith. Don't expect to enter heaven if you serve him for a season and abandon him. You have to go on believing till the end. The Father said, remember, is those who overcome that will inherit all this, that will end up forever as his children. That's what he said. Faith, obedience. Christians pick and choose what they're going to obey. That makes you your own God, not God. You're serving a foreign God already. If you pick and choose which part of scripture you're going to obey, you have to obey all of it. You have to obey, you have to say to the Lord, help me every day to be holy, to outwork my salvation with fear and trembling in total obedience to you. That's our position. If we make a mistake, we repent. But not that we get comfortable in disobeying God in any way. And unity is crucial. But not unity, not false unity. Not unity that says whatever you say goes. No, it's around the truth. We unite around the truth. Praise God. So, could you read with me? Because it's good to actually memorize these Bible passages. They're so pivotal and so protective of us from error. So Ephesians 4, 1 to 2. Let's read together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So, what is Paul thinking about here? When you analyze it, this is what Paul is saying. You see, when the Father said, be holy for I'm holy, he's talking about how we treat others. Go and read the context again. We work these things out in relationship. The false type of holiness is trying to look good. I just want to look what somebody says is right. That's how I should look. But the right type of holiness is saying, I will bless my brothers and sisters. I will treat them well. God has blessed me. I will bless others. So it's about unity and effectiveness in the body of Christ. Because that, as I explained to you, is what will bring glory to God. Our Father, we want to please him, don't we? This is what will bring him glory. When we are united in truth around his own purposes, not our own, or some culture, or some leader who's trying to make a name for themselves and gather followers for themselves. It is for the glory of God. And one might say, what about me then? Because some people come to God because they want me. I think Kenny said, grab. No, the blessing comes anyway. We shouldn't make seeking God's blessing our purpose. Our purpose is not the blessing. The blessing comes anyway. Our God is generous. He is a good Father. And if we focus on him and his glory, he is going to bless us in this life in such a way that we still fulfill his purpose. Remember, in this life we will have trouble, he said. But he blesses us even in that. But when he takes away all evil and all the trouble goes, we're going to be blessed beyond measure. We sang it today. I was not in cahoots with Nadia. I didn't even actually take note that we were going to sing Objects of, you know, that song. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Our blessing will come anyway, brothers and sisters. We're not supposed to be chasing the blessing. The blessing is supposed to be chasing us. What we need to focus on is unity and effectiveness in the body of Christ. And we can only get that if we work out our calling by pursuing holiness. True holiness. Praise God. This unity is the natural outcome of imperfect humanity. If all of us do what we naturally want to do, there'll be chaos. We're seeing an example of it in a special way in our nation. Intelligent people, our leaders and rulers. You look at them, even people outside are fed up of them. You look at them, you say, grow up. Come on. But that's what happens when people act naturally. The natural result is disunity. Unity goes against the grain of our nature, because our nature, our selfish nature, is centered on ourselves. Do what I want. And that doesn't work for the community. You do what is best for the community. That's what brings unity. And so, you can understand why Paul said, be completely humble and gentle. Because humility is the key. Ego is what our natural tendency, even among Christians. Ego is a problem. Pride is a problem. Pride results in self-centeredness. Don't need to explain that. Should be very clear. Just only my own thing, what I want, how I want it. That is what brings this unity. It stems in ego and pride. And that, of course, leads to arrogance and haughtiness. We act out arrogance and haughtiness. You know what that is? If somebody is successful, a proud person, if somebody attains success, so you have money, you have status, you have position, you have power, you think, aren't I just great? Now, the same proud person, if they fail, they beat themselves up, they're so disappointed, they acquire low self-esteem. So if you're suffering from low self-esteem, don't stay there. Repent of pride. Then you will stop suffering from low self-esteem. Because low self-esteem is actually a form of pride. Because it's self-focused. When that happens in community, then impatience results. Why are you not more like me? Do you see how that works? So you get impatient because you are not perfect, but you want everybody else around you to be perfect. So you get impatient with people. You even develop contempt for people because they don't look like me. So they're not good enough. They don't behave like me. So, you know, you despise people in your heart. You have contempt in your heart. And that is evil. Intolerance of the worst kind results. Falsehood will abound. People will start lying to maintain a facade. Worse still, they accuse people falsely because they want to bring you down. If they bring you down, gossip about you, slander you, accuse you falsely, then they feel better about themselves. These are people with insecure, low self-esteem. If you see anybody who is falsely accusing somebody, they want something that person has. Or they want to feel better than that person. That's why people accuse others falsely. They don't do it for any good reason. For self-centered reasons, always. So that creates conflict, unnecessary conflict. Some conflict is necessary for us to arrive at the truth, so long as we're working together. But this type of conflict just ruins unity in the community. And evil conduct will abound. And I tell you, I have been close up with those in quote holiness movements, and evil conduct abounds behind closed doors, like I tried to explain to you, because it's focusing on the wrong thing. And then there will be lack of love and peace in the community. That community cannot be effective in attaining what God has called them as his children to do. So, brothers and sisters, let's read again. I'll read this to you. what God says about these sorts of things. Do you know the Bible, I respect the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, but I take particular notes when the Bible tells me that God hates something. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pulls out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. I don't need to explain that. How do we develop humility? Like I implied, you need to always look to God. If you understand that everything you are and have and ever will be is from God, you will not have any reason to be proud or arrogant. If we're always thankful to God, even if you have a cup of water and you drink it with thankfulness in your heart to God, if you have that attitude, you cannot boast about anything you have or have achieved, because you understand that without God, no one is, not even just us, his children. Imagine what will happen if God withdraws just his oxygen on earth for 20 minutes. No human being has any grounds for pride or arrogance when you see yourself and you see what God has given in his incredible generosity. Always look to God. Don't look to others. If you start comparing yourself to other people, you'll have plenty of reasons to be proud and arrogant or have low self-esteem. But when you look to God and his incredible generosity to all that he has made, everybody, even those who say he doesn't exist, that's what the Father said. He said he allows his goodness to flow on the good and the evil. So he said, we be the same. Do you see, in that context, he said, be holy, because I am holy. So if you look to God, and you're not trying to impress anybody, you will stay humble. Then you're able to relate to others with gentleness. So you're completely humble, then you're gentle with others. You know, Jesus is the most gentle person that lived. It's not that he didn't call people out when they did something wrong, but he meant nobody any harm. That's what gentleness really is. So I want to say what humility is not. Humility is not creeping around, not having an opinion about anything. Anything anybody says goes. That's not humility. Humility is not your tone of voice either. Some people can creep around, talk very softly, and they can be as proud as anything. It has nothing to do with the outward appearance. It's the state of the heart. It has to do with how we view ourselves in relation to God. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Look at what God says. I don't need you, he says. That's what he's telling humanity and all of creation. I don't need you. I chose to make you. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. And then he says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. That is true humility. And that's what we should cultivate. Gentleness is not creeping around and having a soft tone. Because Tim and I have found out that some of the most dangerous people we've encountered don't look dangerous. You don't see them coming until the knife is in and you're bleeding on the floor. I mean, metaphorically. No, gentleness has nothing to do with all those external things. Gentleness has to do with the heart. And the simple definition of gentleness is somebody who means no harm to anybody, even their enemies. Even people who are cursing you, you bless them. Even people, imagine Stephen, a gentle person. They were killing him. And he prayed that God should forgive those who were in the process of killing him. That's gentleness. Jesus did the same. That's how he should be. It's a condition of the heart. Well, check your heart today. Is there somebody you wish ill? Is there somebody you're thinking it would be good if something bad happened to them? You need to repent. Because that shows you're not gentle in heart. Brothers and sisters, whenever I try to explain to people about gentleness, David, in the Bible, King David, he must have experienced problems from those who look gentle, but nearly destroyed him. We won't speculate who he's writing about here, but whenever I think of gentleness, I think of Psalm 55, verses 20 and 21. David writes, "My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords." There are people who are full of bluster and they talk loudly and you think these are not gentle people. Their hearts could be the gentlest that you've ever seen because they don't meet anybody anyhow. But some people come and talk to you gently while they're sticking the dagger into your heart. That's not gentleness. Do you see what I mean, brothers and sisters? Let us do the right thing, because the word of God will direct us aright. When you or I, when we truly make every effort every day to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God our Father, he has called us into his family. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing on earth here that is worth more. Don't throw away this privilege because you can. There is somebody who, I think it's the Pilgrim's Progress or some thing like that. It said when he got to the last stage of crossing over into eternity, I think Christian, the main character, his companion, even when it came to crossing that river into the celestial city, he turned away. And he wrote, he said, "I came to realize that there is a path to hell even at the gates of heaven." It's true from Scripture. Our Father said it's those who overcome. And that means at the point of death or when Jesus comes, you're standing as an overcomer. The only way to live, that we have already been called. If you believe in Jesus, you have faith in him, go on having faith in him. You've already been called and adopted into God's family, but you can blow it still. That's not to make us insecure, but the Bible says we should make our calling and election sure. And that is by living the rest of our lives worthy of the calling we have received. And when we have that complete humility, when we pursue that complete humility, it will work itself out. And will the rest of the Ephesians, and you may guess now that since April is approaching and we're only halfway through, you can tell that even through the next season from May to August, we'll still be working out how to practically live that life of holiness. That's where we're at now. We just turned around from doctrine. Although we keep reminding ourselves of the doctrine, we want to look at how we can practically work it out. And Paul says we should be completely humble and gentle. Because if we're like that, then we will be patient, bearing with one another in love. Do you know why I will be patient with it? Everybody, because God is patient with me. When I think, you see, I made a commitment to live my life to do the will of God and nothing else. I realized that my highest calling is to be a child of God in 1975. I haven't done it perfectly, but it's been the ambition of my life to find out the will of God and do it with all my heart. That has never changed all these years. Now, I imagine how many years that would be, maybe 44 years each. I imagine how God has helped me to grow in all those years. And standing in front of you today, I'm thinking there is so much I still need to grow on. I still need so much changing and transformation to do. Why would I then turn around and be impatient with somebody who gave their life to the Lord 20 years ago or 10 years ago? Or some people get impatient with people who gave their life to the Lord yesterday. When you all these years, you're still not perfect. I'm not perfect. Do you see, we have no ground for impatience towards people. If you're completely humble, you'll be patient with one another. And let love be our purpose, our motivation. Love always. So love for God gives us our security, our value, our rest. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're not jostling for position or status or power, because we've got the highest thing, which is to be a child of God, that we will inherit everything, the cosmos, forever. I don't need anything else. But as long as we're alive and remain, we need to show our love for one another, so we can help the Lord bring more people into the kingdom and disciple them, to be integrate them in our churches and homes, in our teams, in our church, so we can all grow together and see each other forever in the same family. Can we read this again as we finish? Ephesians 4, 1 to 2. Let's read it together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let us pray.